Bring your greetings in Jesus' name this morning. How excited were you to come to church this morning? How we come to church week after week, and we probably don't... Well, the question this morning is, do we value it enough? Do we really realize what we're taking part of by coming to church and being a member of a church here, or it's part of God's church? Last Sunday evening, I was assigned the subject voluntary church membership, and I'd like to share that this morning. Ask for the understanding of those that heard it there, but I was led to share that here again this morning. Once we're told there was a man who was asked to take part in a poll, national poll. And he was asked what his church preference was. He answered in two words. His church preference was red brick. What kind of church are you looking for this morning? We have some red brick at the back of the church. Does that answer your desire for a church, for what you're looking for? Really, what do you expect when you come here to church? What do you expect out of a church? What do you look for the church to do for you? What kind of church are you looking for? And also, what kind of commitment do you have to the church? It was pretty obvious that man didn't think a whole lot about church. It wasn't real important to him. How important is church to you? How much do you value church? I'd like to think for a moment about what it'd be like without church. If God wouldn't have set up the institution of church, or the organization, whatever you want to call it, organism of church, what would our lives be like? If you wanted to be a Christian, but there was no church to go to on Sunday morning, how long would you last? How long would you survive? And I mean, we could spend some time thinking about that, because really, we depend so much on meeting other believers and fellowshipping and hearing God's word expounded to us. We depend on that so much. I'm not sure that we would survive very long if we couldn't come and gather in this way. And God had the wisdom to set this up and allow us to be a part of it. What would it be like if there was no prayer meeting month after month? We get tired of going to prayer meeting. When we come, we're refreshed. But if you couldn't come to prayer meeting week after week, year after year, what would that do to you? Would it make a difference? How much difference would it make for you? And then there's lots of other peripheral things that a church provides, a church organization, organism provides for us. If there was no church school for our children, we would each need to find our own way. There's ways that people homeschool and provide for the education of their children. And yet, if you weren't able to communicate and work with others to educate your children, how far would you get? How long would it last? Where would it really be? Our church schools are a real blessing, and they're possible because we work together as it's church function. It's part of that. I don't believe there'd be Christian literature like we have. A number of the major publishing houses are not really by a particular church. They were started by individuals, and yet I don't think they would have survived, and they would be in existence now if the church wouldn't have assisted and helped and picked them up and carried them on. Those things go far beyond one person or one family. Paul Landis, I'm familiar with, started Rodden Staff, and we lived in his house down there. But by the time I was familiar with it, he was in a different community, and he wasn't really involved in the work anymore. And it went on far beyond him. And And yet even there, it wouldn't have survived. It wouldn't be what it is if there wouldn't be multiple church groups involved in working together there. And the amount of literature we have now is such a blessing. It's more, much more, noticeably more than when I was a child. And I think it's a tremendous blessing. But it wouldn't be there like that if it wouldn't be for the work and the function of the church. There'd be no Bible school for our youth to go to. There'd be no brotherhood to balance us out. If there wouldn't be a church, if we'd each be by ourselves, how balanced would you be? How eccentric would we each be? We depend on others to help us. And that's the way God's designed it to be, but it's such a blessing. Do we really value it for what it is? The church is designed to meet the spiritual, the social, and the physical needs of its members. It's designed to meet our needs. We've been created with needs that don't find fulfillment in other places like they do in the church. Stretch your minds a little further. What we've been talking about so far isn't even the greatest purpose for the church here in this world. The greatest purpose, well, the church, someone has said that the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. The greatest benefit of the church, the greatest work of the church in this world, here on this earth, isn't for its members, it's for its non-members. It's to reach out. And you can think about the Great Commission in relation to that, and we'll talk about that more. And is there any organism that you'd rather be a part of instead of the church, in as an alternative to the church? There's, if you go and look around the world, is there any other organization, any other group that you can be a part of that provides what God has established the church to be? Can we really value it the way and see it from God's perspective like that? You may have already on traveling or going to a museum or something, you see a place where they have an animal or some creature or something, and there's a hole cut out where the head would be, and you go and stand behind there and they take your picture. And some of the displays there are made to look fitting, made to look like, make you look like you were a king or queen or whatever. And some of them are interesting because they're so unlike, they're so unfitting. It just doesn't fit at all, and yet there it is. Question this morning is, if we could picture, well, okay, if we would take a picture of Providence Church and have put Christ as the head of that, put a picture of Christ as the head, would it fit? Would it fit together? Are we a fit body for Christ to be the head and to give direction of and be his hands and his feet? Are we fitting for that job, for that position? If we could picture Christ as the head of our church, would the world laugh at the misfit, or would they stand in awe? Someone said like this, if the world would the world laugh at the misfit, or would they stand in awe of the human body so closely related to the divine head? How well we work together and how much we were a part of Christ and his body. Voluntary church membership. There are ways that church members can kill the church and its purpose, and at least in a local sense. If you want to kill the church, a saying here, I'll read, never go to your church or meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather is bad, either too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest, for there'll be others going. But should you attend, be sure and remember to find fault with the work, each official and member. Be sure to hold back on your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the other ones there. And never take office if offered the post, but eagerly criticize work of the host. If not on a committee you're placed, be sore. If you find that you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this thing or that, have nothing to say. Just turn them down flat. Then, after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling the folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more than you possibly can. Leave the work for some other woman or man. And when you see faithful ones work themselves sick, then stand up and holler, it's run by a click. If you get anything out of that, I mean, we do have the opportunity and the potential to make church work or to tear it down. A number of those things are extreme, and we wouldn't do them. But each of us has the potential to make a difference in church life. And while we don't go to that extreme too often, we can have that effect. We can make a difference with our lives. Aspects of voluntary church membership. I want to look at the three different words of the title. First of all, I want to look at church. Then I want to look at voluntary and then at membership. The church is Jesus' church. The first thing I'd like to point out is that it's not just an organization. An organization is when you have a bunch of people to get and you give them positions and jobs and duties. You put them in a place and you put them in a place so that things get done. We have an organization. We have different organizations. But definition is to put a group of individuals to have a group of individuals organized or put in order to accomplish a task. And that's a worthy thing, and we do that different times. As opposed to an organism is a form of life composed of interdependent parts that maintain various vital processes. And I just think that's a whole lot more fitting. There's life in the church because God's there, because Jesus is there. And it's interdependent parts. We're dependent on Him, and we're dependent on each other. And so it's much more than just an organization. It's just more than a group of people that's put in place, and some are put up on the pulpit, and some are put as trustees, and some are put to take care of the sound, and someone's put to lead the singing, and we have church. It's much more than that. That's an organism that's alive. And God's here, and we're working together to accomplish a task, to maintain various vital processes, it says. Church is an organism. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus, the all-powerful Christ, is head of the church. The church is the fullness of Christ because He filled them. He filled the church. He fills us. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Pause here. He's talking to a church, to a group of people at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, and he's saying, I heard of your faith. He's commending them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I wish that I could give you a true picture of how Christ looks at the church and how great the church really is to him, how great the church is in the world, how great it is in this on this earth. There is nothing like it. There is nothing, no other organism, no other being or place that we could be a part of that has the preeminent place that the church does. God has put Christ, the head of the church, over all things, and the church is his body. I wish this morning that we could get a true picture, that I could get a true picture of that, and that I could share that with you. True picture of where the church really is in God's mind, and what he holds it as, and how he compares it to the rest of the things in this world. It's beyond comparison. It's beyond anything that we can comprehend. Colossians 2:19, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Talking about the head, Jesus, from which all the body by the joints and bands, all being held together by Jesus and all being nourished by Jesus, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And it increases because God increases it. Jesus is the one that is the what the church is all about, and he holds it together, and he nourishes it, and he feeds it, he takes care of it. He is the Savior of the church and the head of the body. Ephesians 5:23 talks about husband and wife relationships, and comparing to that, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior. He's the one that has saved us and allowed us to overcome sin, overcome death. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Just the number of places there that just hold out that Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. Excuse me. Ephesians 5:27, and you can flip back if you're still open in Ephesians there. You can flip back to that. Ephesians 5:27. We read verse 25, I believe. Well, 23. 25 is similar. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He has a glorious plan for the church, and he intends to make it perfect and make it be something that he... glorious. And when God says something's glorious, how wonderful it must be, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In God's mind, he intends to make it such that it doesn't have any spot or wrinkle. He intends to make it perfect, holy, and without blemish. Can we get a picture of what God has in mind for the church and what God is working in the church and what he plans to do with it and what the church is to him? Now, the church has two different forms, and in one sense, based on the Great Commission, we know that the church spans the globe. The church covers the whole earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And so there's a sense in which the church is around the world. And we could say that the church is in a one sense invisible. I was challenged on that. I don't think that's necessarily a biblical term, and yet in many ways we don't see it. And in a literal sense, in some parts of the world where there's persecution and things, the church is not openly in a big building like this, like we are today. It may be less visible than that, certainly, and it may be a lot more scattered. Church takes different forms, different places around the world. But there is a church. Part of God's church is all over the world, is all around the globe. And in a sense, it's not as visible or as tangible to us as the church here is at Providence this morning. We can come here and we can sit here. Of course, then there's a local church, and for a basis for that, we could think about the first several chapters of Revelation, where God was talking to the individual churches at different locations. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. At the end of Revelation, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He had a word and a message to his people at each of the different churches, each of the different places. It was his people that were there. It was his followers. It was part of his body that was there at those different locations. And he didn't just address the church at large and the needs and issues and blessings of that. He spoke to the individual church groups, speaking of his understanding and his plan that there would be a local church body that we attach ourselves to. It's a number of verses that give us the distinct understanding that there is to be a local body of believers that people are to gather themselves to. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Was added on to who? Added on to what? It was added on to the local congregation, I believe. Local, whatever, however it was around that city. Maybe there was a couple different churches. But it was added on to the believers there, 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. Do you think those people were just added to the church and didn't start fellowshipping with someone, with the group somewhere? I believe they were added to a group, a church, and established fellowship, established membership somewhere. It's just that picture in those verses. 1 Corinthians 12:25-27. That the members should have the same care one for another. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And again, the question comes up, how do you care for each other if you're not with each other, if you're not a member and associating and closely associated with others? 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's talking about different groups of believers. The Thessalonians there he was writing to, but he was saying, followers of the Church of God, which are in Judea. There's churches there, there was churches here, there was churches different places, and he was encouraging them to follow him the way they should. I think this is probably a quote from Brother Luke, but the idea to think global but join locally. God's church is huge, is beyond our, spans the globe, but for us to be a part of the church, we need to join, find a group of believers somewhere and join ourselves to them. And there's a number of aspects of that that we're going to look at yet as we go through this. The next word we want to look at is the idea of voluntary. Voluntary. In the past, when you would have talked to God's people about a voluntary church membership in early Anabaptist times, what they would have thought of was the state church and the idea of believers' baptism. Anabaptists faced this question head on with infant baptism and the idea of the state church. And for a while, the reformers who were trying to reform the state church didn't push the idea of infant baptism. They accepted that it was supposed to be a believer's baptism. But when they realized what that would do to state, to their membership and the idea of a state, they went back to infant baptism. But we could look at that. That's not really very much of pressure that we face today. The way it was back then, there was no voluntary membership. You were a member by virtue of where you lived. If you lived in a certain county, you were a member of this church. And if you lived in Lancaster County, you were a member somewhere else. And if you lived in Berks County, you were a member somewhere else. That's the way it was back then under the state church. And you were a member of that church by virtue of where you lived, not by virtue of what you did or what kind of person you were. No matter what your actions were, you were a part of the state and of the church. And obviously spirituality was not needed, and godly actions were immaterial. They didn't matter. They overlooked them, and they really didn't seem to care about them. The Anabaptist basic doctrine was that the church was separate from the state, and the church was made up of born-again believers who voluntarily chose to be a part of the church, who voluntarily chose to follow Jesus and to be a part of that church. That was the Anabaptist position. Now, in our day, we don't face that, but we do face some of those same ideas. Some of the same root ideas that come with that, as in, if you're born into a certain group, you are expected to be a member. Or your membership is basically based on outward appearance or a form. In a way, it's some of the same ideas as the Anabaptists face back there. It doesn't really matter, and what happens is the emphasis goes off of how what your actions are and how you behave and what your life is like, and it depends more on where you were born and how you dress and how you some of the certain outward forms of how you live. That's what's critical, and that's what determines your membership. To some extent, if you follow the prescribed dress and pattern of life, you may have evil vices and an unregenerate heart, but that will be overlooked. There is a tendency in us that if we look right on the outside, that is what matters. There's a tendency for us to think that way. And there's a tendency sometimes to overlook evil vices, if the person is a respectable member. Even if we find out they do something wrong, there's a tendency we have sometimes to overlook those if the person's right otherwise. And that's against the idea of voluntary church membership. That's the against the idea of voluntarily choosing what we're going to be from the inside out. The idea of voluntary church membership starts with your commitment to Christ. It's based on your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And we know that's voluntary. We know that's a choice that we have to make. John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He can't be a part of church, of Christ's body, if he's not born of water and of the Spirit. Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Talking about voluntary. Christ set the example. Did he have to give himself? Did he have to follow? Did he have to submit himself to the Father's will? We don't fully understand that, and yet we understand there's a sense in which he submitted himself. He chose to submit himself to the Father's will, submit himself to God. And we need to do the same. The idea of us being a part of God's church involves the idea that we need to submit ourselves to God, to his will. 1 John 5:11-13, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We have a choice. And if we believe on the Son of God and allow his Spirit to produce fruit in our lives, we have life. And we're a part of that body. We're a part of the church. That's simply the way it is. But we have to make that choice, and we have to choose to believe on God and allow his Spirit to work in our lives. Again, it's a personal choice to serve God, whether men see it or not, whether we're not doing it to please men. We choose in our heart to serve God, whether men see it and realize it or not. And it will show. It will come out. But part of it is that we voluntarily do it, and we do the right thing, whether others see it or not, whether others are going to recognize it or not. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. So in other words, we're choosing with our life to do what's right, whether men see it or not. We're choosing with our will to do what is right. And we're choosing with our will to do God's will, to do what God commands us. John 15:14, "If ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." It's a choice we have to make if we're going to do God's will in our life. If we're going to follow it, if we're going to do what he asks us to do. We definitely choose if we are going to follow Christ's commands. Now, the next aspect of voluntary, or the last aspect of voluntary, is personal desire, personal choice to submit ourselves to fellow believers. We choose to follow Christ, to give our will to him, but part of this is also choosing to submit ourselves to fellow believers, to other Christians, and submit our lives to them for inspection and admonition, encouragement, correction. Of course, the church leaders have a responsibility there. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So we're going to submit ourselves to someone who's going to be watching and helping us to do what's right. And also we could look at Matthew 18, the brotherly address. Can we open up our problems to the church for healing? We're looking to please God. We're looking to follow Him with our lives. And part of that is to open up our lives and our problems to a brotherhood who can help us, who can help us work through the issues in our life that we don't know how to face or that we have issue with. That's part of submitting ourselves to a church, of the aspect of voluntary. Third word is the idea of membership. And the Bible has several different descriptions of what it expects of the church, of this body of believers, of Christ's body, what it expects that body to be like. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, for whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So God's expecting his body, Christ is expecting his body to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's expecting unity there, and he's expecting a working together to accomplish the faith of the gospel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to look at a couple verses there. I don't know if we'll read the whole thing. I have down 14 to 31. But it's talking about the body and how the body works together. All members are integral parts of the body, and all must contribute to the unity. Let's just read several verses starting at 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Well, let's just stop there. But that you get the idea that God, in his body, he set all the members where he wants them to be. And he set all the members at different places. And he expects them to work together. He doesn't expect them to fight each other and to try to take each other's job. He has a place and a plan and a purpose for his body, and he has a plan and a purpose and a place for each of us in that body. First Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God's expecting the members of his body to be ready to give an answer, to tell about that, to tell what he's done, to share that with. So that's part of being a member, is to tell others, to share, to help accomplish the Great Commission, to help spread the news about Jesus and all he's done. A couple more verses in relation to what God expects of his body. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Christ's body, he's looking for each member to esteem the other better than themselves. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He's looking for his body to submit each one to submit themselves to the other. So that's in addition to submitting ourselves to God, be a member of his church, we're submitting to each other. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. God is looking for his members in his church to come together and to be fed and to grow together, to be fed as a church of God, because he's purchased us with his blood. And because of that, we have an obligation to work together and to help each other. A little more practical aspect in relation to membership. The means that we participate in church functions to the best of our ability. Are we willing to serve where we are asked? Are we willing to give our best to God's body to do when we're asked to do something? And we could talk a lot about different examples and different ways that we can give ourselves. We can allow ourselves to be used the way we should, but I'll just let it. I mean, are we willing to serve where we are asked? Are we willing to do what we can? And we know there's limitations there, and there's various times that we need to say no so that we can fulfill our current jobs the way they're supposed to be filled. And yet, if we've given ourselves to God, and this body, this church is, if we have a view of it the way it really is, we want to be a part of it, and we want to give ourselves to it. We want to give our time and effort to it, everything we have. Are we doing that? And in there, I've just put in a challenge that if you see things that are lacking or that you'd like to have improved, if there's things that you can do to make a difference there, I mean, don't complain about it. Get busy and do what you can to help. We can do what you can to make a difference. If you think our church lacks fellowship or helping others or whatever, visitation, get busy and do it, and you can make a difference, and you can make a difference in how Providence, what Providence is, what Providence is known for. Last point I have down in relation to this is respect. Membership involves respect for the church. If the church is such a great thing in God's eyes, as we come together, we're going to have respect and awe as we gather together on a Sunday morning. It's a sense in which we gather with a sense of awe for God. 1 Corinthians 11:22, where they were taking communion and not holding it in the proper respect, God criticized them for that. He said, "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." There's a certain amount of respect that we have, and that goes out to many different areas, how we act in God's house, how we have our children act in God's house, how we talk about other church members, and how we talk about the leadership, and how we talk about each other, and how we talk about jobs that we're given and responsibilities we have. Is there a proper respect for God and the incredible organism he has that we can be a part of? Do we obey his commands? "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." It's important that we keep God's commands and we keep the church directives that we've submitted ourselves to. And it's important that we pay attention to that, and we make that important in our lives. In conclusion, there are four main bones in every organization. The wishbones wish somebody would do something about the problem. The jawbones are doing all the talking, but very little else. The knucklebones are those who knock on everything. The backbones are those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. It's amazing how easy it is to put names to some of those different bones. But the challenge for us is, what are we? What contribution do we make to church life?